Just take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 5 today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is God's holy word. We began looking last week at 1 Peter, and we saw that the letter that Peter wrote to these Christians is a letter that is designed by God to encourage them in the midst of their suffering for the Christian faith. In other words, all of 1 Peter relates to Christians suffering for being Christians. So how does what we've just read fit into that scheme of things? It fits in this way. Now think about it like this. No matter what you suffer, no matter what type of persecution or trial or difficulty that you will face in this life, you cannot ever lose your inheritance in Jesus Christ because God Himself guarantees it and keeps it for you and keeps you in the Christian faith so that you cannot miss that inheritance, no matter what you undergo. No matter what type of suffering, no matter what type of trial, you cannot miss what God intends for you through Christ. And so, as you think about that, think about inheritance. When we use the word inheritance, it makes you think about a will, which it should, and all of us have seen the types of things that happen. You may discover that your name is found in someone's will, but that person hasn't died yet. And so you have to wait for the person to actually die, and then the will has to be probated. It goes to the lawyers, and they get their hands in it, and perhaps a judge gets his hand in it, and then it comes out, and it's declared, and you may discover that there is someone who is mentioned in the will that doesn't like the way things turned out, and he may contest the will, and it has to go to court, and so it drags on for a long time. And finally, after the lawyers have had their hand in it, and after the taxes have been paid, you may discover that you don't really have as much given to you as was originally promised, that the amount has gone down. And you may discover that all of a sudden, a family that had gotten along very well up until a member of the family died now is at each other's throats. They're fighting over the will. They're contesting what's going on. They don't like that so-and-so got this when I wanted that. And the vultures seem to gather when a will is read. The good thing is, in Christ, it's not like that. The good thing is, our inheritance is not something we have to fight over because, brethren, we all get exactly the same thing in and through Jesus Christ. The inheritance is guaranteed, it is sure, it is certain, and it does not lose its value in any way. It is guaranteed in Christ, and that's a basis for a great hope and a great blessing, and that enables you and me to endure persecution and suffering, knowing that God will keep the inheritance certain, and God will keep you in that inheritance to the very end. God has given you a great hope in Jesus Christ. Look what Peter says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope. You have been born again. You have been begotten by God. You have come to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has caused you to be born again. God has begotten you. He's given you spiritual birth. He has regenerated you. He has given you life, whereas before you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He has adopted you into His family. He has called you by the family name of Christian, and He has guaranteed to you the inheritance that is ours as part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God the Father of the Lord Jesus is now your God and your Father as well through Christ. God is active in begetting His children. You are passive in that. You're passive in being born again, just like you were passive in your own birth. You didn't decide to be born. God caused you to be born, and He causes you to be born again as well. You're born again, as Peter puts it, by the overwhelming mercy of God. The mercy of God is what describes our relationship as Christians with our Heavenly Father. Mercy is not just pity. It's much more than pity. It is indeed compassion on the part of God. Because, let's remember, folks, you and I are undeserving of anything that God would give to us. We are undeserving recipients. And everything that we have is given to us by God, who expects nothing of us in return in order to actually give that gift of salvation. In other words, what I'm getting at is simply this. God does what He does for you and me in Christ, not due to the fact that you deserve it, because you don't. Not due to the fact that you can repay Him, because you cannot. Not because of anything that you will do in the future, but simply and totally because God is a God of love, and God is a God of compassion, and God is a God of mercy, and He shows kindness to people as He brings us to salvation. When we were still sinners, as we read this morning, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to change. He didn't wait for us to turn over a new leaf. He didn't wait for us to get better. God loved us. Christ died for us when we were still sinners. And so it's entirely the mercy of God that we have anything at all from God. Peter's speaking from experience of that mercy. Remember, Peter's the one who very boldly proclaimed to the Lord Jesus, "If all the rest of them desert you, I'll stand by your side and I will die with you." And then Peter's the one who caved in that very night, who three times denied his Lord and fled weeping into the night. God restored Peter. Christ restored Peter. He restored him not only to fellowship with Him, but He restored him to ministry as well. Did God have to do that? No. Peter could have been left in his sin. Peter could have been left to die, but Jesus told Peter in advance, "Satan has asked to sift you, but I have prayed for you." And so Peter was one of God's elect, and though he did sin, and though he did deny his Lord, by God's mercy, Peter is brought back. And Peter understands that mercy is totally undeserved. And so he can write to us as Christians and remind us of the mercy of God. That's why we have anything. That's why we have the inheritance. That's why we are born again. That's why anything that we have, it's because God is a merciful God. God is a gracious God. God loves us in that way. We're born again into a living hope, he says. It's not something that pertains only to the future here. Hope is, as someone defined it, disciplined waiting. Yes, there is a future aspect to hope, because if you have it right now, it's not hope. You don't hope for a Christmas present on Christmas Day when it's right in front of you. You've got it. But hope is, and it does involve waiting, and it involves disciplined waiting. It's really hard for us. We're a lot like those children that can't wait until Christmas Day comes because we want the present. We want it now, and it's hard for us. But hope involves the disciplined waiting for the inheritance to come. And it characterizes us as we patiently await the fulfillment and the final event of all of our salvation that God has promised to His people. We wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We wait for the final day of judgment. We wait for the resurrection. We wait for our new bodies. We wait for all of the creation to be made new again. We wait for it patiently. We hope in that, not as though it couldn't happen, but because we are waiting for it patiently. That's our hope as Christians. We wait patiently for the unfolding of all of the promises of God in regard to our salvation, that they will finally and eventually and completely be fulfilled, and we will see them and have them and, as it were, hold them in our hands when they are ours on that day. We await for that, and we wait for that hope because all of this is based upon the resurrection of Christ. You see, your hope, my hope, your new life in the Lord Jesus Christ is based upon Christ's resurrection from the dead. Without that resurrection, your new birth would be impossible. Your hope would have no meaning. Remember what the Apostle Paul said. He reminds us that if in this life we only hope for the resurrection, if there's nothing really out there, then we are to be pitied. But because Christ has been raised from the dead, there is a resurrection of the dead. And so we long for that. We look forward to that. It hasn't arrived yet, but we know that it will arrive. Our hope has meaning because of the death, burial, and then resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's given us assurance in that. And the assurance is that as Christ was raised from the dead, so we also shall be raised from the dead to be with Him. We were buried with Him through baptism into death, Paul writes in Romans 6, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. And that has to do with our life now and then the expectation of our life to come. Christ is the first one to break the bonds of death. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Because He indeed provides eternal life, we have eternal life. And so the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely essential for you and me to believe in. Without that resurrection, there is no Christianity. There's no Christian faith at all. The Apostle Peter knows about the resurrection. He was among those who on that day after Judas Iscariot had killed himself, discussed with the other apostles the replacement for Judas. And one of the things that they set as a requirement was that this should be someone who has been with us from the baptism of John up until he became a witness of his resurrection as well. And so an apostle had to have been a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Peter was that type of eyewitness. He saw the resurrection of Christ. He preached on the day of Pentecost and mentioned that resurrection. He mentioned to the crowd at Solomon's colonnade the resurrection of Jesus. And when he went to Caesarea and preached in the home of Cornelius, he mentioned the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that resurrection, that hope that we have in Jesus because of that. The great gift that God has given to us, that great mercy of God, we see all of this rolled together in the fullness of our salvation. And it's summed up in the word that Peter uses here, the word inheritance. Now, when we use the word inheritance, we think about death, right? Somebody has to die, as the Bible tells us. Somebody has to die to will his earthly possessions to someone else. Or to charity. Hebrews 9 says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is not in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Your last will and testament doesn't take effect until you are dead." What Hebrews is saying. Peter, however, uses the word inheritance in the context of life and not death. Yes, it has an aspect of that as well, but he sets it in terms of the resurrection of Christ. Christ died, but now he indeed is alive again. He sets it in the context of your new birth. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now you have been made alive in Christ. And he talks about it in terms of the hope that you and I have. It's a living hope. And we testify then to life, not just to death. And that life comes as a result of the work of the Lord Jesus for us. Peter was, as we saw last week, an apostle who had been sent to the Jews, just as Paul had been sent to the Gentiles. And so Peter's writing this letter to folks who have as their background Judaism, and they've been converted to Christ, and they've been scattered abroad throughout what we call Asia Minor, the country of Turkey, because of the persecution that arose in Jerusalem. These folks have settled themselves in that area, but their background is the Jewish faith that has now become the Christian faith. And so Peter writes to folks, essentially, that know the Old Testament. And he writes to people that understood, as Israel understood, what it was to wait for an inheritance. Think about the Israelites in their 40 years of wilderness wandering. As they wandered about in the desert, they were on their way to the promised land, and they were on their way remembering that God had promised to Abraham to give that land to them as an inheritance. And the promise of the inheritance was spoken of in this way. It was a place where everyone would have his own possession. It was a place where everyone would sit down under his vine and under his fig tree, and he would enjoy the fruits of his labors, the fruits of his ministry, and be able to rejoice in that. And so they looked forward to that inheritance in the promised land. But that inheritance in Israel was not the final outcome. It was not the final fulfillment, because that inheritance was not secure the way our inheritance is secure. Marauders came into the land and stole people's possessions, and they even captured many of the people and carried them off into captivity. And so the inheritance of Israel was a picture of the inheritance that you and I have in Christ, but their picture was not secure. Ours is. In the New Testament, our inheritance is everything that has to do with salvation. And we receive it in this life, and we receive it with the future aspect of it in the life to come. And it consists in eternal glory. It's something that cannot disappear or fade away. And so God describes this inheritance to us through Peter in a way that is simply so certain that it cannot fail. Peter says in verse 4, to an inheritance, and he can't use words that are positive enough to describe the inheritance, and so he uses three negatives to describe what the inheritance is not. An inheritance incorruptible. An inheritance undefined. An inheritance that does not fade away. It's indestructible. It's imperishable. It's incorruptible. It is not subject to death or to decay or to destruction. If you were to buy a very expensive, beautiful automobile right now, something that you really, really loved and wanted to keep, and you parked it in your driveway and it stayed there, and 150 years from now someone came by to get in that car and start it up, it wouldn't run. The tires would have rotted and stuck to the concrete. The gasoline would be bad and the body would be rusted through. And the fabric of the seat probably would have grown mold if it hadn't been eaten by moth. A car, as beautiful as it is right now, 150, 200 years from now, left out in the elements, sitting by itself, would be no good to anyone. And so our inheritance is not limited by time. It is eternal in the heavens. There's not a time that our inheritance will become bad or become corrupt or will decay away. It is incorruptible. It's undefiled, also, Peter says. It can never become spoiled. It can never become polluted. Suppose someone were to bake the best birthday cake for you that you had ever eaten. I mean, your mouth watered with the smell of it, and the taste was even better, and you loved it so much that you took a big wedge of that birthday cake and you cut it out and you put it on your dining room table and you left it sitting there for 3 months because you just longed to have another bite of it. And then 3 months later, you took a bite of that birthday cake. Not going to taste as good as it did when it was fresh baked, because it's gotten stale. It's probably become moldy. It's blemished. It's impure. It's no good. You can't just have that cake and eat it too. It's bad. It also doesn't fade away. Go out into your garden and pick a flower that's the most beautiful flower that God's put on the face of this earth. Beautiful creation that God made. Beautiful flower. You put it in a vase and you set it on a table in your living room. And for a while that flower looks great. It's beautiful. And then it begins to fade and the petals begin to curl and eventually they fall off. And the flower, after a period of time, doesn't look as the flower did when you first picked it or when it was alive in the garden. You take a look at those old photographs that your folks took back in the 1950s or 1960s when they first were coming out with color film that people could take home with them and use. And the color's not bright anymore, and the colors have changed. They've shifted, and some of the colors are gone out of those old photographs. Even black and white will do that too if the film hasn't been processed properly and the picture hasn't been developed properly. You can get brown spots in old black and white photographs where the fixer wasn't done right or the developer wasn't done exactly right. And those photographs will eventually begin to fade away. Our inheritance doesn't fade away. It's kept safe in heaven for you. It's guarded by God, Peter says. Inheritance is indestructible because it is guarded by God for you, Christian. It's a heavenly inheritance. It's kept safe in heaven by God Himself. And nothing, therefore, can happen to that inheritance until the appointed time when it is delivered to you as God wills for it to be given. That's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, tells you and me that we're to lay up treasures where they cannot be taken away. If we lay up treasures on earth, then moth and rust can destroy them, or thieves can break in and steal them. But if we lay up treasures in heaven, moth and rust don't have any effect there, and thieves cannot break in and steal the treasures that are stored in heaven for us. And so our inheritance is like that. It's stored safely and guarded safely by God in heaven for you. And not only is it guarded for you, but God guards you for it. Notice verse 5. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. That inheritance is kept for you, reserved for you, provided for you, guarded for you, and you are guarded for it as well. You are shielded. You're kept safe for the inheritance that is kept safe for you. The word that Peter uses is a military term. It has to do with guarding someone to keep that person free from danger. And in the spiritual sense in which Peter's using the term, he's talking about God guarding your heart and God guarding your mind so that the evil one cannot touch you. He says the same thing, essentially, that Paul says to the Philippian Christians when he talks about the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So God guards your inheritance in heaven, and God guards you on earth for that inheritance that He has stored up for you. How does He do it? on earth. He does it through your perseverance in the Christian faith. He gives you faith in the first place. It's His gift to you. And He maintains you and sustains you and supports you and guards you in the Christian faith until the very end. He ensures that you persevere to the very end. You exercise faith, that's true. But it is God who perseveres with you, who guarantees the perseverance of your faith in that gift of God to the very, very end. Until the last time. Why does God shield us in this way? Well, because the salvation that is ours, that has begun in principle on this earth, is awaiting its final consummation. And it will become our possession in reality when we enter the portals of heaven. God protects you so that you will receive that inheritance. It's not something that He promises and takes away. It's not something that He promises and you won't achieve. It is something that He promises, He guards, and He guards you and enables you to make it to that inheritance. And so Peter uses the term salvation in dealing with this. And it's synonymous here with all that he's been talking about the inheritance that we have. We experience the beginnings of our salvation now in our new birth, in our new life, in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we will be partakers of the fullness of that salvation in due time. And the time that Peter speaks about here is due time. It's the duly appointed time of God. He uses the Greek word kairos, which means the appointed time. He doesn't use the Greek word chronos, which is chronological time, where you're talking about marking off minutes or hours or days or months or years. Instead, he's talking about marking out the appointed time. And he's saying, in the appointed time, you will receive that inheritance. You will receive the outcome, the finality of your salvation. Why? Because you are shielded by God's power through faith. Remember, Paul, once again, talking about the Christian's armor in Ephesians 6, says, taking up the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so faith is the instrument that God uses, but He exercises His power upon you so that that faith remains firm, so that you continue in that Christian faith. God guarantees by His power that you will not fail to inherit. God guarantees by His power that you will continue in the Christian faith to the very end. So the conclusion is, we ought to praise God for what He has done and has continued to do and continues to do in Christ for this inheritance that is awaiting us in heaven. And we need to recognize that as we look forward to that, we wait patiently with hope for the outcome of all of the salvation that He has given us, for all of the blessings that are promised to us. We wait patiently. And we know that as we wait patiently, this hope will influence us as we face trial and suffering in this life. We know that God guarantees our inheritance in heaven for us, and it cannot fade away, it cannot be destroyed, it cannot disappear, it cannot fail. And we know that God guarantees our faith, and He enables us to persevere in the very end so that we cannot fail to receive that inheritance. What a glorious, glorious God. What great hope we have. It's not a hope so. It's a certainty. It awaits its fulfillment. And we know that God will make it become fulfilled in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for all that is said to us here by Your servant Peter. How we thank You for this wonderful teaching that our inheritance is secure in heaven, that it's guarded by You, and that it shall not ever disappear. It is indestructible there as You watch over it. And how we thank You, Heavenly Father, for the teaching that we indeed are given Your grace, and by Your power we are sustained so that we shall continue in the Christian faith and persevere to the very end and receive that inheritance that we hope for in Christ. Father, what a great blessing it is to know that all of these things are bound up in Him and to know that He loves us and He died for us. We make our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.